an understatement that there's nothing better than him. My gosh, is he great and mighty and awesome. And I hope that you're realizing that more and more in these crazy times, because I sure am. And it's really, really exciting. So I want to thank you for being here. We apologize a little bit for the technical delay, but I think that we should be willing to wait, if we have to be able to gather together. I know there are lots of you that are watching online. We got some people quarantined, lots of that stuff going on. But we are here together. And what you don't know at home is that we all joined together in prayer when the technology failed, and we asked God to bring it back, and he sure did. Okay? And so I'm glad for that, and I'm glad that you get to join with us this morning. A couple of things I want to talk to you about. First of all, there is a family, well, a man named Reuben and Brandon. They go to our church, and they live in an apartment complex. They share the complex, and Reuben has his daughter there with him, and there was a fire on the floor below them, and they were able to escape with their lives. They're safe, unharmed. But their stuff is pretty much, it's gone. So Reuben, I think that, and Brandon, I think you guys are watching, and we're going to show up for you. And we'll figure out how to, they're at, Ricky and Arthur are quarantining right now, but they had nowhere to go, so they're at their house. I know you guys said you're going to be watching. And Brandon and Reuben, we got you covered. I don't know how. But we're going to help you to get the stuff that was destroyed. We're going to help you replace it. And that's what the body of Christ does. Amen? Okay, so who's going to pledge $1,000? No, I'm just kidding. We'll figure it out. Listen, God has been blessing our church financially. This month, amazing. And if you got my email, I talked about how I believe that there's a really good chance that at the end of December, we're going to see numbers that are black. Okay? And meaning that we're going to break even and maybe beyond. We're not there yet. It's just enough has happened in November to give me more hope that God's faithfulness is going to come through. So I'm really excited about that. So please, as here's our goal. It really isn't the number. Our goal is that everyone does their part. And I am positive that when everyone does their part, that there'll be enough. So you do your part, and let's leave the rest to God. Amen? I want to tell you one more thing. Ian and Kate Storbakken, and they have two young children, they were going to be here. We've already kind of introduced them, but I want us to get a little excited about what's about to take place, because Ian and Kate and their two children are leaving everything, and they're going into missions. They're going to be going into about a year-long training in Norway, and then hopefully going into Japan to present the gospel, to bring the gospel. And I wanted to have them stand up. You probably know who they are, but if you don't, you're going to be introduced to them soon. And I want you to know how excited we are as a church. We're going to be supporting them in prayer and financially as a church. I personally, Tony, I haven't told you yet, so I guess we'll talk about the fact that I would like us to support them as well. Is it not an exciting thing when a family from the church listens to what we say and God calls them to go and they do it? So if you don't want to at least support them in prayer, I'd say, well, be careful. God may call you to leave everything and go. Okay, so we can gather around them, and I'm very, very excited for what they're going to do. So now I want to do what I'm really here to do, is I want to share a message with you from God's Word. We're in a series, and today we'll conclude that series. It's called Short Books That Have Big Messages, okay? And this morning we're going to look at a book called Jude. And Jude is a short book, but it really, really has a big message. And we'll be concluding this study with this message. So let me give you a little background, and then we're going to dive into this and jump into it. And I really believe that God is going to speak to us. So because we got started late, we may go 10 minutes late. Really, it's not the end of the world. To me, my whole life I spend with the Lord. He's wonderful. He's awesome. So let's just sit back and relax. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts as I share his word. I want to make sure I don't get in the way, okay? But I'm going to be part of it, but I don't want to get in the way. So pray with me. Lord, we come before you as your people. You can't be stopped, Lord. Your work will never be stopped, not in California, not in New York. They can close the churches down, but they can't stop your work from going. We're thankful that we still can meet. For those that can't be here today, I pray that you'll speak to them through our technology that goes out in this live stream. Others are going to listen to it later on, and some of us are here. I pray that you take your word, Holy Spirit, use me to present your word in a way that we get it and it affects our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So let me give you a little background on the book of Jude. Jude is a shortened version of the name Judas. Okay? And they probably, English translators probably changed it to Jude, most likely so that we wouldn't confuse Jude with the infamous traitor named Judas, Judas Iscariot, okay? But it's not the same guy, obviously, because when this book was written, Judas had already taken his life. He was gone. Jude identified himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of another of the apostles named James. And James, actually, James wasn't one of the original 12, but James wrote the book of James and was the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? You got that? So Jude was also the half-brother of Jesus. Meaning, listen, that Jude grew up in the same home with Jesus. But in an act of humility, he didn't play the brother card. Now, how many of you would play the brother card? Come on, man. He's already risen from the dead. All kinds of things are happening. Hey, by the way, Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, you know, he didn't do that. Which tells you a little bit about the transformation in this man's life. By the way, Jude didn't, none of Jesus' four brothers believed that he was the Messiah until after his death and resurrection. So the letter that he wrote is really more of a sermon. So this morning, I'm preaching my sermon based on the sermon written by Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. It's pretty exciting to me. So let's jump into this small book with what I'm telling you is a big message, and you can evaluate at the end if I'm right. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, he's writing this to Christians, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude is writing this letter, which is really a sermon, to fellow Christians and believers. Okay? And though Jude had in mind to write his letter about the common salvation that each of the hearers, all of us as Christians have experienced, he wasn't able to write that. There was a more pressing topic that needed to be addressed. So let's look at that, verse 3. Jude tells us, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay, so he wanted to talk about all that he had in Christ as a believer and this common faith that we have and what it means to be. By the way, do you guys notice, I kind of talk to everyone. Okay, when I go out, my wife is just constantly rolling her eyes, right? Because I'm talking to everyone, I'm goofing around, I'm having fun. But as I talk to people in my everyday life, walking around in different places, I can always tell when someone knows Christ. Yeah, you can tell, you can feel it, because I start talking to them and I'll say something about the Lord, and then I can tell by the glimmer in their eye. Because we share a common experience, we've come to know Jesus Christ. Some of us when we were children, others of us after horrible experiences where we hit bottom like me, but somewhere, somehow, we meet the Savior and we have this common experience, and I'm telling you, try it. By the way, you can't really smile. You got the mask on, okay? You know what I do? I do this. Because that tells people I'm happy. And I do this with the eyebrows, and then I'll let them know why I'm happy. I do it in subtle ways. I don't really even think about it. I just talk about how great Jesus is. Brock, you're singing it. It's true. In fact, those words, some of them have to be. And part of the song, it says he's getting better and better. And I was like, I can't sing this because he can't get better. We're realizing how great he is. So in our minds, he's getting better and better. But when you're the greatest, you can't get better than that. Okay? Not correcting the song. I like it. But that's what I was thinking. But he wanted to talk about that, but there was something more important. There was a greater need, and it was to contend, to defend the faith. There was a need to fight for and hold to the common faith, the gospel, as there certainly is today. Now, why was there a need to contend for the faith? Verse 4. Okay. It says, for certain people. So it has to do with human threats to the gospel. Okay, so let's just continue. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. He's going to talk about what they're going to face. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So why did Jude feel there was a need to contend for the faith? Because ungodly people had crept into the church and were perverting the grace of God into sensuality and were denying in some way the only Master and Lord we're to have, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they were hindering the work of God. Okay? That's why Jude changed the topic of what he wrote about. Now, I want to tell you a little story of something that's happening because I believe the Lord allowed this to unfold so that I would use this illustration that I decided to do this morning. So I need you to know that in my backyard, some of you have been in my backyard, some of you have had weddings in my backyard, and those of you that have come there, you know I have an 8-foot fence, a privacy fence, and I have created a botanical compound for me to meet with God. My backyard is my haven. It's where I spend hours and hours and hours with God. And the Lord told me in 2020, he said, Joe, there's a lot of stuff going out there, but your backyard is the place where I'm going to be there. You're going to experience my peace in this place. So I have all these crazy rituals. My wife, we observe my lifestyle and laugh at me together. We laugh at me because I'm a nut. I'm crazy. I have all these. So I wake up in the middle. Now, I used to have trouble. I'm going to be talking this in Joe Knows. I'm going to talk about dreams. I'm going to talk to you about how God can and does use dreams to work in our lives. And I'm going to talk from my own experience. But I used to have trouble sleeping through the night, and I would wake up and say, oh, my gosh, I want to go back to sleep. This is terrible for years and years and years. And recently the Lord said, Joe, I have you waking up so that you can meet with me in the middle of the night. And I realized that. You know what's really funny? You know the DNA, there's a DNA that's passed on to our children. It says, the sins of the fathers are delivered to the children to the third and fourth generation. Well, also the blessings of the fathers, because I am out walking my son Christopher through the exact same thing. Dad, I can't sleep. Dad, I can't sleep. I said, Chris, I got to tell you something. God wants to speak to you. And now I can't wait to go to bed at night because I can't wait till he wakes me up at 3 or 4 in the morning. And where do you think I go? Out in my backyard. And I spend time with the Lord. And I have all kinds of things in my backyard. I have a cross and there's unbelievable flowers there. These flowers are always in bloom. And then the Lord says to me, Joe, Jesus Christ, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're not plastic flowers. They're always there. And he says to me, the most fertile ground you'll ever be planted in is at the cross. Because it's right at the foot of my cross in my backyard is this plant that is ridiculous. It's always blooming. God speaks to me through that. I have the name Crossroads. I have all kinds of things around there, all designed to get me to be able to experience God. It is my spiritual haven. So 2 weeks ago on a Friday night, I'm doing marriage coaching with a couple, Shanna and Carlos, And I'm facing the house. They're facing the yard and the pool. And I see their eyes. I have my fire pit on. See, I have a little fire pit that I built and another little area where I hide the propane tank. And I have a little thing. And I have my fire pit. I turn it on. We got the fire pit on. And there, I see their eyes like, what was that? I said, what? And they said, I think I just saw a mouse run across your pool deck. If you're kind of new at the church, you may not know. I have rodent phobia. And I said, what? No. No. Oh, I think it was a mouse. Was it big? Not that big. I said, oh, my gosh, why'd you tell me? And I'm like, why didn't I have this counseling session in the house? Ignorance is bliss in this case. This is my haven. But they said, Joe, it was only a little mouse. Okay. Somehow I overcame that. Somehow. Some way. And it just, the thought went away. But this past Friday night, I was sitting in my backyard with the lights on, and I saw the biggest rat run across from the grill, right across the pool. He turned around and looked and said, just, and took Cape running. I'm like, that's it. I came in, honey, we're moving. Selling the house. I'm not. And now, listen, I had to contend for my backyard. See, it was my haven, and so I immediately called. 8:30 at night, I called Jeremy the exterminator, okay? I hope he's watching, okay? And I said, Jeremy, can you come over? I think there's a rat. I know there's a rat. I saw the rat. And he said, okay, you know, a couple of days. I said, no, tonight. So I had to settle for he came yesterday late afternoon, and I started thinking about it. I was looking at my little fire pit that has to have ventilation, so I have these little bricks, and I had and I was like, oh, my gosh. He probably goes in there. And it's right next to my chair where I sit and pray. And then I'm looking at where the propane tank is, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then the grill where she is the best griller. I don't grill. My wife grills. She's great. And I'm like, he's in there, too. So now I'm really ready to move. We're going to just move, and we'll find another place. And Jeremy comes over, and I said, you're going to look for him in these places. I'm going to be up on the roof. It's because I don't want him to be able to run and touch my feet or anything. It has to do with growing up in New York. It's a phobia. And he comes, and we pick up, we open up the thing where the propane tank is. He says, oh, there's all the droppings. And we pick up the fire pit grill, and there's all the droppings. It's like you've created a haven for him right where I pray. So here's the deal, guys. He crept in unnoticed, but he's been right there. And I'm going to tell you something. I tell my wife this. I'll give you an example. It's funny, but I'll give you an example. I have to overcome a fear that I have, and I had to make a decision. I'm going to contend for my backyard. I'm not giving it to this rat. So I called Shanna and Carlos. We were texting, and I said, hey, you said it was a small mouse. It was really a big rat. And they said, no, it was a small rodent. I was like, oh, my gosh, the rat had babies. So now I am in a battle to remove this rat from a place that God has given to me. It's my place. It's mine. That's what Jude is saying was happening in the church. You see, we want to come here and we want to be part of a body and we want to let down our guard and we think we don't have to battle for it. I thought I didn't have to battle for my backyard, but the Lord said, Joe, you're going to pray now with one eye open and one eye closed. Because I do. Because I can't close both eyes because I'm out there. In the middle of the night, I'm like, oh, man, this thing come out at night. He says, you're going to have to understand that the battle for the gospel is a battle that has to be fought continually, even in the church. Let's continue. Would you say that God, or he's been there probably for the last 2 years. They have been there. Wouldn't you say the Lord brought this out at just the right time so I can give you a story? And I'm going home. Pray for me to have courage. I'm going to face my fears. These rats will be destroyed. They'll be beaten somehow. We got the little rat bait hotels that are out there too. And then he gives me the key. He says, okay, you have to check it. I was like, oh, my gosh. But I can't give it up. I can't. Because it's my yard. It's God's given me authority there. We can never give up the church. The gospel has to be preserved. And there are going to be those that creep in and try to destroy it. And we must get them out. We can't be afraid. We have to face our fears and deal with it so the gospel is preserved. That's what Jude is writing about. Verse 5. It says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus Christ, now what he's going to do, he's going to give us examples of others who have come into the faith and tried to pervert it. So let me give you, introduce this verse. And the first group of people he talks about is the rebellious children of Israel after they had been set free from Egypt and they refused to go into the promised land. So here it is. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Whoa. So Jude here refers to the Israelites being released from bondage and slavery for 400 years in Egypt in the days of Moses, and a certain number of those Israelites then becoming rebellious and not wanting to do what God had told them to do, which was go and enter the promised land. And though Jesus used Moses to set the Israelites free from slavery and bondage in Egypt, those who rebelled were destroyed and never made it to the promised land. By the way, even though this event happened in the Old Testament before Jesus ever became a man, Jude tells us that it was Jesus. Did you see that? It was Jesus who saved the people out of bondage. Can you put that verse back up there just so you see it? I think it's the next verse. Well, it's actually, yeah. It says, it's 5. Let me look in my Bible here. So he says that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, it was Jesus that did it. Okay? So he talks about the rebellious children of Israel. They did not get into the promised land. Do you think maybe Jesus told this to Jude when they were growing up? You think so? They knew the Old Testament stories. You think maybe Jesus said, hey, Jude, by the way, I'm the one that set them free. He probably didn't, okay? But it's fun to think about, isn't it? Okay, the second group of people that experienced God's judgment were rebellious angels. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So I'm going to try and unpack this for you. Jude here refers to certain angels who did not stay within their position of authority, but they left their proper dwelling. Now, just let me just tell you this, okay? This is a possible reference to the sons of God that are mentioned in Genesis Chapter 6, okay? There are some that believe that these sons of God were really angelic beings who came to earth and procreated, an angelic being procreated with women in an attempt to corrupt the entire human race so that Jesus would not have been able to come, okay? Not sure. It's one of those things, you know, did Jesus tell Jude, joking around, hey, by the way, you know that story about Moses? I'm the one that set those people free. He probably didn't, and I don't know if this is true or not, but some people believe that. You can, if you want to have fun with it, you can go to Genesis 6, read it, look it up, and search it a little bit. But whatever it is that they did, these angels have been kept in eternal chains until the final judgment. Okay? And lastly, the rebellious people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. You understand what that's referring to? Unnatural sexual relations, man with man, women with women, okay? And pursued unnatural desire. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So Jude here refers to people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities who indulged in sexual immorality by pursuing homosexuality. Yet another clear biblical reference to the fact that the Bible teaches homosexuality is a sin and a sin with a consequence. They serve, it says, as an example of eternal punishment. Now here's the deal. Regardless of your thoughts and views, if you're going to say you believe the scriptures, then you have to be consistent. And when the scriptures are clear, let's be honest. Let's allow our views and thoughts to be corrected by God's word. Okay? Because if you're not going to do that, then you may be one of those creeping in. You see, they creep in, and the next thing you know, we're questioning everything that you can question when the Bible is clear. And that's why you've seen me, if you've been here for 18 years, this church, we just started our 19th year in November. And if you've been here, I've been saying the same thing over and over. God's plan for sex is between a man and a woman after they are married. I'll die for it. I may have to someday. But I'm not going to let anyone creep in. I'm not going to let little rats creep in to a haven, a church. The church is to be like my backyard, like a haven where we can come and find God. But we have to have the truth. And if people are going to creep in and we're going to be influenced and we're going to start changing the clear word of God. Now, if you don't agree with this, listen, we don't want you to leave. But I want you to realize, so have an open mind to allow those of us who know the scriptures to be able to help you to understand what they clearly say. And even if you choose to disagree with us, you'll always be welcome here. But we're not going to have you teach on this. And we're not going to worry about you being upset when we teach the truth of the clear word of God. Okay? You see, rebellion against God and hindering the work of God does not usually play out well. So whether it was the children of Israel that refused to go into the promised land and had to do laps in the desert for 40 years, or whether it's the rebellious angels who are in eternal darkness and judgment, or whether it's the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who after their judgment now are facing an eternal consequence. An eternal consequence. God disobeying God doesn't go well. It just doesn't go well. Now, after sharing these examples, Jude goes back to address the present situation of the people who had crept into the church and were perverting the truth of the gospel. Verse 8. He says, yet in like manner to the Jews, the angels, and the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, in like manner, these people, okay, he's back to the ones that have crept in, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. In the same way that those other people rejected God, in like manner, these people went far outside the boundary of their realm of spiritual authority, and they were treading on dangerous ground. Now, Jude's going to give us an example of an angel staying within his proper bounds and using spiritual authority, but not going beyond that. And he's going to use Michael, the archangel. Michael is probably the most powerful angelic being in all of this world. And he's going to use this as an example. So he says, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. Now, there was something they were disputing about we don't know. He, Michael, did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So when Michael the archangel, who's a lot more powerful than we are in this particular state, as we're humans, when we die and with the Lord, and when we get our resurrected bodies, we'll be more powerful than the angels. But until then, we're not more powerful than them. But even Michael, the archangel, would not deal with Satan directly. He would not deal with Satan in his own strength and power. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And Jude is saying, listen, some of these people, they're creeping into the church and they're talking about all this spiritual authority they have, and they're outside their realm of what they should be doing, their realm of spiritual authority, and it's very dangerous because even Michael, the chief angel of God's kingdom, even he stayed within. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay? Look at how these people that had crept in the church were operating. By the way, the ones that crept in, they acted spiritual. Look at verse 10. But these people, okay, they blaspheme all that they do not understand. They were out there on a ledge, but they didn't have a good understanding of what they were doing. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They were using spiritual instincts instead of the Word of God. Kind of scary. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it's not a good idea to follow your instincts. You need to follow the Word of God, the clear Word of God. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. The way of Cain. Cain was one of the two children of Adam and Eve. He gave a half-hearted worship to the Lord. He didn't really give the Lord his best, and his brother did. So when he saw that God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel, and he wasn't really impressed with what Cain had done, just because Cain didn't do his best, then Cain decided he was driven by, first of all, half-hearted worship and jealousy, and it led him to murder his brother. Okay? Then it talks about they abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who compromised his ministry for this. God told him not to do something, but he allowed himself to be enticed, and he pursued something God told him not to because he wanted some money. Can you see the analogies to the way some churches operate? There's jealousy in churches. Who's bigger? Who's smaller? Who's the better pastor? Who's the smarter pastor? Who has more billboards, you know, more billboards with their face on it, you know? Well, who has more money, more helicopters, you know, more this, more that? I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. It's not my place to judge anyone. I'll leave that to the Lord. But you see it. And these are problems that continue. And it says they perished in Korah's rebellion. Korah was a man in the time of Moses that rebelled against Moses, who was God's ordained leader, and he paid for it with his life. He's like, "Who are you, Moses, that we have to follow you?" People not being willing to follow in godly, healthy spiritual leadership. Now, this is what these people were like. Now, look at this colorful illustration of these people. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. A love feast was a meal, like a potluck meal, and they were hiding around trying to take the food as they feast with you without fear. Listen, shepherds, they were leaders, shepherds feeding themselves. So it's like the shepherd goes out and takes all the sheep and says, "You guys stay here, I'm going to eat some grass." And then he starts taking all the grass and makes a big salad for himself. And he doesn't feed the sheep. A shepherd feeds the sheep. But these shepherds were more concerned with feeding themselves. They were ministering with selfish motives. He goes on, waterless clouds. Hey, cloud, could be some rain. Nah, there's no water. They just have the appearance. Swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn. Have you ever seen the apple tree in autumn? I don't know what it's like in this climate, but in a normal climate where you have four seasons and you see the apple tree in autumn, the fruit is just unbelievable. But these were fruitless trees, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Man, these were ministers that were selfish and unfruitful, and their works were being done with selfish motives. One more time, just continue. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." He's talking about a church that has been hijacked. And he's saying we have to contend for the faith. I get the feeling that Jude took these guys misrepresenting the gospel personally. After all, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And here they are perverting the thing, and he's angry. He's like, don't let them do it. Don't allow the rats to come into the spiritual haven. But you have to fight them off. You have to remove them and become intentional about this. Now Jude addresses us. Now he's going to talk to us. Because all this, you're like, all right, Joe, I got it. There are leaders that come in, they creep in unnoticed, and they cause destruction. Right. Okay. But now this is the application for you. The application for me and for Tyler and for Brock and and Gino and the rest of the staff is that we better make sure that we're leading you in the right way. We better make sure that there isn't any selfishness, any desire for selfish gain that's in our hearts as we lead you, and that we're not leading you so we can get ahead in some way, somehow, whether it's financially, in fame, whatever it is. We better make sure that we don't lead you that way. Because if we do, we're in trouble. But now what about for you? But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude says, do you remember that we told you this is what was going to happen? I'm going to continue. Verse 18. They, the apostles, said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Jude said, remember with those, he wasn't one of the 12. He says, remember with the 12 disciples, they warned us that in the last times, these kind of people will creep into the church and are going to lead many astray. Verse 20, he says, but you. So we need to remember that we're not to be surprised at this. And the second thing, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He says, you build yourself up in the holy faith. And he says, praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you guys something that I tell you all the time. I am like a broken record. My father used to say that all the time when we were growing up. He said, I feel like a broken record. I tell you stuff and you never do it. You never believe it. It's like, I know what that feels like. Okay? You've got to build yourself up in the holy faith. You have to be in the Word of God, especially in these times. You know why I'm so excited about 2020? I'm excited about it because, wow, you can't skate anymore. You know what we're doing now? We're not skiing down a slope. We're doing cross-country skiing, baby. You want to walk with Jesus? Yeah, man, but, you know, I'm in the Bible Belt and everything's good up, you know, a few years ago. It's just, you know, take a chairlift, sit up. You ever go on a chair, ever ski? You're up on the chairlift, you're kind of sitting back, you're relaxing. Just don't look down if you're afraid of heights. And then, you know, you get off, and then you just ski down. It's easy. Brock, have you skied, snowboarded? It's easy because you're up on the hill. Now, and I would recommend if you've never skied before, when you go your first time, just go to the black. They have like black diamonds. Those are the easiest. Just go up to the black diamond and you'll figure it out on the way down. I'm kidding. Okay. But you go up there and you just, right? Skiing, or if you're a snowboarder, you know, you're stay on the right edge though. You're just going down, okay? We're not skiing downhill anymore. It's cross country. You know what cross country is, Brock? The ground is flat. And you have these skis and you have to provide. You have no hill to give you. You have to provide the energy and the strength. And I love that. Because I don't like you guys. You're never supposed to go and coast and ski downhill. We're actually, as Christians, enabled to go uphill. You don't ever try and go uphill on skis. It'll wear you out in like a second. But as Christians with the Holy Spirit in us and that engine, the Holy Spirit's engine giving us power within, we can go uphill. But we never have to. So we just get on the ski lift and go up. Some of it, you know, it's like, I'm not going on the double black. You kidding? I'm going on green. I'm going to get on the bunny slopes because it's easy. But that day is over in America. I'm so excited. Thank you, Lord, for persecution. Thank you, Lord, that they won't let the churches in California meet where I have two children. Thank you that John MacArthur is standing firm and strong and meeting anyway. Thank you that in New York, Chris Fedeli, you know Chris, remember that guy from New York I told you about? He's in my book, Guyon Avenue, came here, he started a church. They have 50 people in their church now. He started this church. The most unlikely guy to be able to pastor a church, and God, well, he cannot be stopped. And guess where he is today? He's back outdoors because the restaurant where he was meeting is now, they're no longer allowed to meet. This is what Chris told me. We talked yesterday. We talk every week. He said, Joe, they shut us down again. Businesses will never recover. He said, Joe, there will be a civil war in New York City. And I said, awesome. Why? Because we are now in times, we don't really know what's going on. I'm not gonna even go into some of the things. I consider it all. I believe things when I see them, but I listen to the Lord. And my prayer is being answered because we are now no longer able to ski downhill. So if you're going to do cross country, you got to have some elbow grease. You got to put something in it. And this is what I'm telling you. As you build yourself up in the holy faith, you're in God's word. And then when people come and say things that seem like they're wrong, it's not just your instincts, it's your understanding of God's word. Now you be careful and don't be judgmental. But we start to look at things and try and understand them. And then it says we pray in the Holy Spirit. Something that I hope more and more of us are going to begin to experience. What does that look like? For me, it's when I wake up in the middle of the night and I get up and I go somewhere. I haven't gone outside at night in the backyard the last two nights. Okay? I saw the rat Friday. I go out in the daytime. I'm going to have to get back out there again. But I go somewhere and I say, Lord, I had this dream and it was really weird. I don't understand. Is this something? I don't wake up and say, wow, had a dream. God told me this, that, the other thing. I don't do that. I get a dream, and then I say, Lord, I'm awake now, and I'm out here. Is there something you want me to understand that dream was being used to do? And oftentimes, there is. He helps me understand things. I don't really ever talk about them. It's helping me understand. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, it's when we allow ourselves, we're not putting ourselves out there like TM. Remember transcendental meditation? It's part of an Easter. That's not what we're talking about. When I pray in the Spirit, I'm not asking any spirit that's out there to come and give me guidance and direction. I'm saying, Jesus Christ, I come before you in the name of God. Okay? I come, God the Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus by the power of his blood. Holy Spirit, fill me, take control of my life, and speak to me if you desire. I'm going to talk about this in my Joe Knows. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives within us? Do you know how God speaks to us? The Holy Spirit, I think, his Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, communicates things to us. It never goes against God's word because he's not contradictory. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he is there to guide. That's what it means. So you're in the Word of God, and now you're learning what it means to pray in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Don't make it up. Allow him to come to you and tread very carefully. And if it ever seems weird, share it with someone. And sometimes it is weird. But sometimes it's him. And there's nothing like that. Verse 22. I think that's what I'm up to. Is it? Yes. And have mercy on those who doubt. Honey, you see that? Fear. It doesn't say condemn those who struggle with fear and doubt. And listen, look at this. It says, have mercy on those who doubt. This is Jude, the brother of Jesus. He really emphatically knew that his brother Jude, he's looking back and saying, man, he really didn't do anything wrong. He's thinking about growing up with him. Yeah, he really was perfect. Yeah, everything he did say was true. He didn't lie, you know? He denied Christ until after the resurrection. And Jude, here he is, and he's saying, but you know, do you know it's very common for you as a Christian to doubt? Do you know I have doubts oftentimes? Sometimes they're attacks. Sometimes they're ways of getting me to think through that which scares me and to come to the conclusion, having embraced that fear, that God is bigger than it. That's how you grow. So he says, have mercy, go easy on those, don't condemn those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Wow. God loves saving really bad people. Do you know we have a lot of really bad people in our church? They were really bad. I don't like to tell their stories, but when they give me permission, I do. We have some really bad people that did really bad things that are now glorious, saved, and following Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. And by the way, on the doubting thing, if Jude, the brother of Jesus, is saying, have mercy on those who doubt, don't you think that means that God has mercy on us when we doubt? Stop feeling condemned. Condemnation comes from the enemy, from Satan, not from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 23. I'm about to wrap up. End of verse 23. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The flesh is a reference to our sinful nature. And Jude is saying we need to go after sin, but not after the person. Hate the sin, love the person. Last two verses. Now to him who is able, this is his kind of doxology, he's wrapping up. Now to him, to my brother Jesus, my half-brother Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Do you understand that when you come to Christ in faith, it's not perfect faith. It's a faith that struggles with doubt. But when you come to him, that God sees the righteousness of Jesus when he sees us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters whose you are. When you give yourself to Jesus, God sees you as he presents you. Jesus presents you to his Father as blameless. Jesus says, hey, listen, remember my death, Dad? You raised me from the dead, Daddy. He says, Abba. I don't know what he calls him, you know. But he says, hey, I got him covered. I got Joe covered. Bruce, you're covered. Amy, you're covered. Aaron, covered. Matthew, no, you're covered. You're covered. You got to hear Matthew's story. Unbelievable story of redemption. Unbelievable. When we start that, Chase, when you start that group with young, we're starting a nice group with young married couples, please let him tell his story. It is the most amazing thing. I know him. He was in JoJo's first band. And I believe, did you get kicked out of the band? For living wrong. And here he is now following Jesus with all of his heart and soul. It wasn't easy to get him there, right? But he's there, and he's got a wonderful wife. They just got married in my backyard. Do you know the rat was there? Oh my gosh, the rat was there. I'm going to have to take a look at the picture, see if you see him behind waving or something like that. He loves to save really bad people. And then he makes them good because we're blameless before the presence of his glory because of Jesus Christ. And he says, so to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. Okay, so now he talks about how we should respond to this one who keeps us from stumbling, who presents us blameless. Brock, I really appreciate the way that you are pushing us to express our worship. Guys, you can't come here and work. You can. We're not going to kick you out. But you shouldn't come here and sit there while we're singing. You know why I'm singing? I'm trying to get you to sing. You know what I really want to do during the worship? For me, I know I'm coming to preach. I want to sit down there and I want to just pray and have you come over and pray for me. So when I deliver the message, the power of the Holy Spirit is in me, but I can't because if I'm not singing, a lot of you don't sing and I got to encourage Brock because he's out there. Do you know he's out there throwing it all out there and telling you to sing? And he told me today, it's starting to happen. I said, do you hear me? He said, Joe, I hear you. Can you tone it down? No, he didn't say that. We need to give him, listen, it says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. You know what glory is? It's when you say, you are glorious. Not the Cowboys, if they ever win the Super Bowl in the parade. That's not going to happen for at least till next year, right? Okay. Do you ever see what we do to our sports heroes when they win? What should we be doing to Jesus? And I'm not saying you have to come in here and rant and rave. I'm saying we need to intently and passionately give him glory. It says glory, majesty, dominion. That means, you know what dominion means? Lord, you have dominion. Don't say it unless you mean it. Dominion means you are the king of my life. You give him that. Jesus, I am not mine. I am yours. King Jesus, what shall I do for you today? That's dominion. And the last word, and authority. Before all time and now and forever. Amen. A small book with a great message. We as pastors in this church and as elders, we will make sure that we look for rats. And we will contend for the faith. And we will remove the rats or help the rats turn into, can a rat be something good? A person who's off track can get back on track. I don't know about rats, okay? In fact, I told Tony, we have a lot of fun with this. I said, honey, if I get to heaven and there are rats in heaven, I'm going to really be mad. But then I realized, but I probably won't be afraid of them anymore, right? Okay. By the way, the reason I'm afraid, I grew up in New York City, and it's a different animal than it is here. But it's still in my head. They were pretty big and pretty scary. But we're going to try and make sure that this is a place that you can come. This is a haven for you to come. And we'll make it a haven together when we lift up our voices, when we stand to our feet, when we dance and shout and jump. And just let him know how great he is. We're not doing that for us. We're doing that for him. Let's turn this into a haven of spiritual, just where we come. And if you had a rough week, you walk in this place and it's like, oh, God, I'm refreshed. And I know there's no rats hiding here, there, anywhere. And if they are, we're going to get them. We're going to remove them. We're not giving up the church. And when we're called to suffer for righteousness' sake, listen, we're going to keep meeting. We're going to meet. In fact, Tyler, I want to think about going to two services. I want to do a service early and then have a worship for everyone and then another service because we can social distance better and I believe more people will come. And I'm not saying we're doing this because I've learned. I get a lot of ideas. I say a lot of things, especially from up here. I have a whole bunch of people around me to talk sense into me. I'm not saying that's from the Lord, but I'm really thinking that way. I'm really thinking that way because I want to be aggressive in these days. You know what John MacArthur's doing? They have 10,000 people in that church. I know John MacArthur. I met him years ago. We did an evangelistic crusade with a lot of young people from his church, and he was there. He's a nice guy, amazing leader, 10,000 people in the church. He said, we're meeting. Well, you can't meet. It's illegal. He says, that's fine. Then do what you're going to do. We're meeting. And they've had 6,000 people coming to two services. They seat 3,000, and their people are coming. We're going to keep meeting, guys. We're going to keep meeting. We're going to, not wise guys, we'll wear the mask. We'll do whatever we have to do. I'm going to put my mask on before I get off the stage. But we're not afraid. And we're going to contend for the faith, contend for the gospel, thanks to Jude's reminder to us. Are you with me? Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Lord, we covenant as a leader in this church. I covenant with my fellow leaders that we will stand with you. We will contend for the great faith of the gospel. We will preserve it. We will not be wise guys, but we will speak the truth in love. We will not step back from following your word and leading people to do the same. Lord, if we have to suffer, we accept that. We're willing. We pray for our brothers and sisters in California and other places there, and in New York and other places who are being persecuted, Lord. We pray for them that they'll stand firm and strong. Guide and direct them. As for me and this house, this body, we will serve you till the day we die. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's give a little glory to God. Go ahead and do something. Yes. Tell them you're going to do that, Brock, and lead us.